Today in Mark's Gospel, we have a story about the healing of the leper. And it is not unlike many of the other stories of Jesus' healings in Mark's Gospel and indeed in Matthew and Luke. Jesus heals the person who comes to him for healing, and then he orders him, he directs him, "Do not tell others what has been done for you." There are examples of this in Mark's Gospel especially. We have the healing of the leper here in chapter 1. We have the healing of Jairus' daughter in chapter 5. We have the healing of the deaf man, the one with also a speech impediment, in chapter 7. And in chapter 8, we have the healing of the blind man. In each one of these healings, we have an example of Jesus ordering the person who has been healed not to go and to tell about the healing, but instead either to give glory and thanks to God or to present yourself to the authorities for confirmation of the healing. That's what we have here in the story in chapter 1. Jesus tells the leper, "Go and present yourself to the high priest and make the proper sacrifice and have the healing confirmed. Don't go and tell others about it. Instead, go and show it to the authority and have it confirmed." Why? Because leprosy was such a terrible disease in that day, and there was no cure for it back then, and therefore they had to separate lepers away from the people, and they were unclean, and when they had to go someplace where other people were, they had to dress in such a way and proclaim their presence in such a way that others would know to stay away. And Jesus said, "Don't tell others. Go and be confirmed as healed first. Go do that." Unfortunately, I've often referred to some of these people who get healed and then do the other thing, do exactly the opposite of what Jesus orders them to. Often call them ungrateful slobs for blabbing to the world what Jesus did. And yet I understand their joy at having been healed. It says, Jesus said to the man, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Jesus was not interested in getting accolades and "look at what Jesus did for me's." Jesus wasn't interested in getting attention for being a miracle worker, a healer, an exorciser for removing demons from the lives of people who are oppressed by demons. He wasn't interested in being a miracle worker. He didn't want attention for that. Instead, he directs this man to do what the law said: present himself, present an offering, and be confirmed by the priest as having been healed. Don't go blab it to every person you meet on the road. Go show yourself to the priest. What did the guy do? Hear it again. "But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the word, so that Jesus could no longer go into a town openly, but stayed out in the country, and people came to him from every quarter." Not just Mark's Gospel, but especially in Mark's Gospel, there is a repeated theme. And I've mentioned that theme already without giving it a name. And it's the theme of the secret Messiah, or Jesus' secret Messiahship. And it's been noticed by New Testament scholars for centuries now that Jesus, especially in Mark's Gospel, is continually telling people not to tell others that he is the Messiah, or not to tell others about his miracles, or not to tell others about how he delivered them from the oppression of demons. Even when Peter proclaims him as being the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus orders him not to tell others. And at the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus orders the two disciples, "Do not tell others what you have seen until what is about to happen comes to pass." Jesus had a reason for these orders. We see one of those reasons right here. Jesus knew that if he got this reputation as a great miracle worker, as a great food generator by turning loaves of bread and fish into great mounds of food, if Jesus got this reputation, he knew he would not be heard for what God had called him to preach and be, but rather what people expected him to be. It's exactly what happened. Although he ordered people not to proclaim it, they did. And so people came. Now we've addressed the issue here many times. What were the Jewish people expecting in a Messiah? They were expecting a military ruler who come along and would overthrow the Roman authorities and establish the kingdom of David anew. That's the military messiahship, the kingly messiahship, if you will. The Jewish people were expecting a military general who would overthrow the occupying Roman armies. They were also expecting a religious Messiah, one who would come and establish the right worship of Yahweh, the right worship of God, and righteousness amongst the people, and righteousness amongst the priests, and righteousness amongst the philosophers of the day, and righteousness among the prophets. They were expecting a religious Messiah who would come and establish the right worship of God. And that could be seen in the healing works and the delivery from the demons and those other actions and miracles. And those are two important images and expectations of messiahship. And if you have a man who's preaching and proclaiming and healing and feeding and delivering, then certainly you have one who will also come and overthrow the Roman authorities and deliver the people from the oppression of the occupation. And while Jesus understands that the messiahship that the Jews were expecting would be one that would be true in the overthrowing of earthly powers and a kingly messiahship in the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth, which would be true in his second coming, he also knew that for the people to understand and to receive the Messiah in his first coming, they would have to see beyond the healing. They would have to see beyond the providing of food. They would have to see beyond the deliverance from demons. They would have to see beyond all of the miracles in his ministry to the most important event in the Messiah's proclamation, the cross. His death on the cross for the sins of the world, the suffering servant image of the Messiah, which the Jewish people up until that point in time had not grasped. They believed themselves, the whole people, to be the suffering servant of Yahweh, not the Messiah. The Messiah is a victorious character. And dying on a cross is not victory, not for the Jews. And they were not looking for a suffering servant Messiah. A kingly Messiah? Yes. A miracle-working Messiah? Yes. A righteous and holy Messiah? Yes. A dying Messiah? No. Not a dying Messiah. But Jesus knew that they would have to see and comprehend and accept a dying Messiah. To see, comprehend, and accept the risen Messiah, and then the returning Messiah. Ironically, when you read through the Gospels, when you read through Mark and Matthew and Luke and John, you see, in truth, the disciples, most of them, were about as dumb as a bunch of rocks. They didn't get it. In their life, in the life of Jesus on this world, when they were with him, when they were with the Master, they didn't get it. Can you imagine that? Well, it's not too far from us. When we're face to face with truth, we usually miss it. When we're face to face with God and the experience of God's real presence, we usually miss him. Because we're looking and expecting something else in God. Truth is, the disciples missed the presence of the Messiah in their midst. Even when Peter proclaims him, he's proclaiming more the delivering Messiah, the kingly Messiah, the powerful Messiah who strikes down the enemies and the foes of God, not a Messiah who dies and by dying is victorious. Indeed, he said, "Far be it from you, Master, to go and to die." He denied the messiahship to which Jesus knew he was called. Now the Jews were expecting something different in the Messiah. And that's why he repeatedly in Mark's gospel, and indeed in Matthew's gospel and in Luke's gospel, that is why Jesus says, "Don't tell them about me." You see what happens here in Mark chapter 1 when they deny it, when they instead go out and do what Jesus tells them not to do. That he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the word so that Jesus could no longer go into a town openly, but stayed out in the country, and people came to him from every quarter. It restricted his ability to travel and to preach and be accepted and for people to hear the word. The expectation that he would be the Messiah who would come would override the message of the Messiah who had to be. The Messiah of the cross. The Messiah, the Christ of the cross and death must go before the Messiah of the resurrection and the return can be proclaimed. We are now in these months between Christmas and Easter. In these months, we are in the time called Epiphany, in the time in which we proclaim that Jesus is here, that Jesus has come into the world, that Jesus is here teaching us about how much God the Father loves us, that Jesus is here and that we are to proclaim him as the Messiah. We're in that season of the church year of proclamation. We're coming up quickly here in just another couple of weeks on the season of Lent in which we will prepare for his death and resurrection. In this time, we are dealing with the Messiah who is attempting to get the word across that it's not, the Messiahship is not so much about victory over things in this world, but rather victory over this world, victory over sin and death itself. The message prior to the resurrection is one of dying to sin and self. And Christ died on the cross to make that possible for us. This secret messiahship is important because it's important not to get distracted by the miracles and the feedings and the deliverances and the military general style messiahship that the Jews were expecting. And it's important to recognize we first must have a Messiah who dies on the cross for our sins and is raised from the dead for our eternal life, so that we then may receive a kingly Messiah who overcomes all the oppression of this world. As we pass through this season and move on towards Lent and then Easter, let us truly keep in mind that we are about following the Messiah who died for us. We're not here to see miracles. The wonderful news is we receive a miracle. Every day that we live, every opportunity we have to express the love of Jesus to someone else is a miracle, my friends. We're not here to be delivered from demons, and yet we are every single day that we deny the temptation to sin and say no to Satan. We are delivered from demons. We're not here to be fed, and yet we are in the Word, in baptism, in the singing of hymns, in the praying of prayers, in the sacrament of Holy Communion, we are fed by the grace of God. We're not here to see a victorious general Messiah, and yet we are. Because in Jesus we do indeed have victory. In the death on the cross, in His rising from the grave, in His return in clouds of glory, we do indeed have victory in Jesus. And for that, we should give thanks and praise to God. Accept the secret Messiah message. Accept this interesting little sidebar in the study of the life of Jesus, that He told His disciples and others who were healed, don't get sidetracked on this other message. Pay attention to the central message of the gospel, the message that is coming that we don't want to hear, the message of the cross, the message of the empty tomb, the message of the Messiah who has to die for us.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of First United Methodist Church of Sigelville, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 101 South Kaufman Street, Sigelville, Texas, 75159. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.